All right, let's go ahead and take our Bibles to open up to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians, chapter 1, we begin reading in verse 12, and then through the end of the chapter. Philippians, chapter 1, verse 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer, and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and for your joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ, for by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing be nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. All right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll begin. Father, we thank you for the good hymns, the reading of your word. We thank you that we have your word, we have the ability to give it out, to believe it, to put it in our hearts, and live it out before other people. We thank you for those who have assembled with us tonight, those who are watching. And we just ask that you speak to every heart, including me, my own. We're here because we have a spiritual need. Only you can meet that. And to that end, Father, we ask you to draw close to us and we to you, and that our will and your will be exactly the same. I just thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for everybody here who is saved. Thank you for bringing in anybody that we don't know is saved and could be lost. And those that we came this morning the same way, those who are watching, Father, we can't save anybody. This church can't save anybody, but if Jesus Christ can, and he's willing to, if we will believe we're sinners, lost, dying, unable to save ourselves, that he came for us, he died for us, he shed his blood for us, he was buried and rose again for us, and we trust him as our Savior. So Father, convict all of us here, whether saved or lost, and may your will be accomplished here. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Anytime I go into sections of Philippians, I kind of bring out what the epistle has often been called, the epistle of joy. And it's one of four epistles written from prison. Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon, the others. When we understand what, and get into our first point, prison was not a place where you had internet service, you could use a computer, you had air conditioning, you didn't even have windows, you didn't have a concrete floor, you had dirt. And you went down the ladder in a hole, and the hole wasn't very high. The ceiling of the hole that they dug was not very high, and there wasn't much you could do there. And yet, Paul managed to write four epistles from there. And so obviously he had help, people coming down and so forth. But at the same time, we have to realize that the condition that he's writing under. Very difficult to kind of compress the book in some ways. Probably the most personal and tenderest of all the books that he wrote. So before we get into the message, I want you to go down here to verse 6. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Whatever God began in us, the moment of salvation, for some of us, you know, it's not too long ago. Neither one of them are here tonight. And the others, it could be a very long time. It will have its perfect end. God will perfect that very thing, us, to the very end, to when we get home to be with the Lord. And so that confidence that he had, we should have. And not let anything shake it or doubt. So I'm going to have to go to I probably have to go to the pulpit mic. This thing's acting up. Boy, I don't. Okay. This particular section, to me, serves as a great example to us in learning how to effectively proclaim the gospel anywhere and always. Regardless of the challenge, regardless of the difficulty, we are people that should remain faithful. All right, I'm going to shut this off. We have a challenge in Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We are the only ones that put limitations on that. God put no limit on that. And so we get missionaries to go places we can't go. Our world is local. We can't get to certain places beyond where we are. We have the advantage of going through the internet and being able to go places we can't get. But in all of those things, we have to remember, we have to remain faithful in proclaiming God's word and the gospel. So I want to go here to verse 12, 13, and 14. The first point, sometimes change, we could say incarceration, prison, is used to proclaim the gospel. So Paul writes, "But I would have you understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." The reason I'm in the place I'm in is that the gospel can get out. "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Now, normally, Paul was chained to a guard. The time frame that the guards were chained were every 6 hours, which meant if he was only spoke to the guard, then he could at least witness to four people a day. And those guards would make this strange prisoner, this you know, activist, this eccentric, this extreme prisoner, the themes of many homes in the city. How much went on in a dungeon that you could take home and talk about? And all of a sudden, here's this person, and he's relating all about the Lord Jesus Christ, all about his death, burial, and resurrection. And I believe that they took it home. It's thought that he reached the entire palace guard, however many people that was. And they were brought to the sound of the gospel and the Christian life as well. So you read this, doesn't he seem to be very calm? Doesn't he seem to be very consistent? And the believers in Rome, and they benefited from that, because he says in verse 14, "And many of the brethren in the Lord wax confident by my bonds and are much more bold." And so while he was eliminated from them, he gave them more boldness, because the word had to spread that he was witnessing to these people, and they became more bold because they weren't in prison. And they gave it out. The local churches, and I don't know how many churches there were in Rome, but they grew because of his persecution, and probably more than his. I think many believers were locked up. Many believers through history have been locked up. Christ said in Matthew 16:18, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." It's talking about the church. There's none. So whatever the prison does to a person, and of course the treatments are radically different, they had the ability to speak. Now, in the Soviet Union, the prisoners were, the ability to speak was taken away by the drugs. And the drugs just let them ramble, and they just couldn't make any sense because they always kept them on drugs. Not all of them were saved people, but even saved people couldn't communicate as well. So, last week, usually don't get into this, but I just want to talk briefly about this. The Congress of the United States of America passed a law that is called the Equality Law. And in that law is a section attacking the book of Genesis and subsequent passages of scripture in Genesis. So I'll read you the Gentile account of this. I've got the Jewish account of it. It's very similar, but except he just uses some Hebrew words. "The Equality Act expressly declares that the book of Genesis and all of the Jewish laws pertaining to marriage as a sanctified union between man and woman are nothing more than an engagement in discriminatory stereotypes," unquote. So 1,500 Jewish rabbis have written, I think they wrote a letter to our Congress. How appalling is this? Now, it hasn't gone to the Senate, and we should pray that it never gets through the Senate. But this is something the King James Bible made reference to as a bigoted reading material, which will no longer be allowed as part of the public discourse. So that tells me something about where we're going, where we possibly could go as a nation. And like Paul, when he went to Rome, he knew what Rome was. He knew what the emperor was. He knew all about the treachery and so forth. And so we haven't experienced that. And many other people have through history. We can learn from them and what they did, and especially from Paul. So sometimes it takes this for us to get bold in our witness, that we understand that we've got to go to jail, okay? So I'm in jail, and I've got these people that hopefully I can talk to that I would never get to talk to at any other time before. And word would get out that people in the prison are getting the gospel. A few of them have gotten saved. And I guarantee you, you would be more bold if you heard that from me in prison, or I heard that from you in prison. We would. I mean, I don't think the believers at Rome were any different than we were. All right, secondly, in verses 15 through 19, sometimes critics are used to spread the gospel message. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. I can't imagine that, but I've seen it. And some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, which in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. All right, these are people that are not like us doctrinally or practically. They're not independent. They're not Baptist. They're not fundamental. They're not King James. And maybe some other issues as well. Paul is not saying it does not matter where we worship or what we believe. Because we can go back here a couple of books. 1 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 1, that the Spirit speaketh expressly. Then in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. That's an informative passage. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he gets verse 1, this know also that last times perilous times shall come, for men shall be, and there's a list of 19 things. And he sums it up in verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So, let's say that the Equality Act passes. Don't we still have a mandate to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature? Absolutely. And since the Equality Act is being used as the symbol of victory for the Sodomite community, then if we're going to go and talk from Scripture, or how are we going to talk to them about Scripture? How are they going to save if we are shut down from even talking to them and giving them out the Word of God? And don't they understand that if they continue in the same lifestyle and they don't get saved, where they're going? And it appears that that's what they want. We don't want the truth. We want the lie. We want to go to hell. We don't want to be told we're going to hell. We just want to enjoy life until the disease takes us. Linda has an Instagram account. There is a picture on there with the rainbow flag and the statement, finally, we're all equal. What a lie. What an absolute lie. It defies imagination. You might as well take duct tape and wrap it around 40 times. There's no equality there. That's oppression. Ordered government oppression, if that were to happen. So, understand, not everybody's going to agree. There are people that are coming out now because of the Church of Christ guy, Max Licato, and his apology to the, the big church in Washington, D.C.? Something cathedral? I don't know. It's a form of a church. It's just a dead assembly of building. Anyway, he was supposed to go there to speak, and so they canceled him because he preached a message, a biblical message on homosexuality a few months or years ago. And he apologized. I'm sorry I hurt them. I'm sorry that I was so mean-spirited. And he just went on and on. And I thought, when are you going to apologize for preaching the truth in Scripture? And you better make up your mind, I'm not going to, or I am going to. And if you say, yeah, I'm going to, then throw your Bible out. Because it doesn't mean anything. I mean, we're talking about that, and it's important. So while Paul's not saying it doesn't matter, you know, where you go or worship, yet in spite of these people that are different, the gospel, whether intentionally or inadvertently, gets out. So there are people that, one way or the other, will add works into salvation, but they oftentimes will go to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Jesus Christ died for your sins. You need to trust him, and so forth. And people can get saved with that, even though it's in an unsaving church setting. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes the words of truth just come out and people get saved. Now, they should get out of those situations, but Paul is saying, listen, I don't care who it is that's doing this. Like, I'll rail against a couple of places from time to time. And I'm not railing against the gospel. I'm railing against the practice. And can people get saved there? Probably. And you should rejoice for everybody that does. That's what he did. So understand, unless we're going to be a cult, then we're not the only ones giving out the gospel. And I'm not saying they're right. I'm just saying we're not the only ones giving out the gospel. And there are other people that are doing that, other churches that are doing that. And I'm not saying that God is happy with those churches or those people. I'm just saying the gospel gets out. Somebody may have given me the gospel when I was lost. I have no idea. I never heard it. Didn't want to hear it. I never heard it in the church I was raised in because it was never there. And so I can't look and say, you know, Lord, would you be pleased with them? Because I don't know how anybody got saved in a church that doesn't hold to the truth of the gospel in the first place. And out front mixes it with works. So Paul rejoices in that. So let's look at this historically. Evangelicals and evangelical fundamental Christians, that used to be like that until 1948. When you talk about an evangelical person, you meant a fundamental person. If you were talking about a fundamental person, you meant an evangelical person. And that changed. There, people came along and they split away over the matter of ecclesiastical and personal salvation. They didn't want to be separated from the churches of unbelief. They wanted to get together like the church is one, that little thing that was created up here in North Brevard a few years ago. And personally, they didn't want to be separated from sin in their life. They wanted salvation, and they also wanted to be able to sin and feel good about it. And so the evangelical fundamental community as such, of which they were once a part, said no more. How are we going to reach these people that are evolutionists if we don't talk to them? Well, I never had a problem talking to an evolutionist. I didn't have to become like him. I don't have a problem talking to guys that are on drugs. I don't become like them. So their thing was bogus. They just tore up separation in Scripture. You can read First Baptist of Dallas, not the current preacher, the former preacher. Forgot his name. He was regarded as one of two of the greatest expositors, living expositors of God's Word. And do you know when it came to separation, he never touched it? Criswell was his name. Not only that, he took a bunch of his church and his choir to the Pope in Rome. Why would you do that? Because they rejected separation as a church and people. So after, we're not done yet. So we called those people new evangelicals. They were not fundamental. They were new evangelicals. It was a distinction staying away from the fundamental position. And so after that came another group. And they called themselves New Orthodox, Neo-Orthodox. And they would believe certain things about Scripture in the Bible, but not personally. They were just words. And if you think that was the end of it, no, there came something after that, and then something after that, and today we've got the emergent church. And in the emergent church, anything goes. And strange as it may sound, in the emergent church, people still can get saved. Should they stay in it? No. Shouldn't have anything to do with it. It's not something you recommend. It's something that just happens. So, you know, if you think that it can't get worse, it probably will. Whether in cultic thinking or practice within so-called Christian churches. I came out of Bible college with a cultic mindset because it was taught. No one else is preaching the gospel but us. What a joke. And so what did I do? I alienated people. Be very careful how you handle the Word of God, because we are not the only ones. Just like Elijah. I mean, he thought he was the only one that God was using. And he wasn't. And the Lord was a 7,000 that did not bend the knee to Baal. So there are people that are not bending the knee to Baal, and we can't exclude ourselves from all of them and say we're the only ones that are doing this. People will come and say, we refer to ourselves as the church of last resort. As people try other churches, and they're saying, you know, we didn't even know that this existed, that we still hold to the hymns, and we still give out the word, and we preach the King James Bible. It's just foreign. Okay, so it's foreign. But again, be careful of the cultic mindset. Once we start thinking, you know what, we're the only ones doing this. Well, let somebody else say that. Let's not us say that. Because then we're going to get in trouble. And Paul, if I read him right, would rejoice for the gospel getting out. And you know, that I'm not on board entirely with him. Because I'm thinking, Paul, did you know what was going to happen in these days and some of the things these people are doing? Well, the Holy Spirit did. And I've got to get on board with that. He surely wouldn't be rejoicing over the worldly confusion that might not result in receiving the biblical Christ, but another Christ, the biblical gospel, but another gospel. But at the same time, he's happy, he's rejoicing when the gospel gets out, whether he's in jail or whether it's people that adamantly disagree with him. And you know there are people that adamantly disagree with us and me. All right, number 3. Down here in verse 20. Why don't I summarize this? Well, I'll read it. Verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, and to be with Christ, which is far better, Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and the joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by the coming to you again. Sometimes a crisis is used to proclaim the gospel of Christ. Now his crisis was, I'd rather go home. But I know that if I stay here, then it'll be for your benefit. But the reality was, he wanted to go home. So when you look, you think, prison is quite a crisis. But there are believers that are in China. There are believers that are in Canada, in Australia, Cuba, probably Venezuela. Some of them we wouldn't say as communist countries. Others are moving that direction if they're not already. Pastor was fined $800 for holding a church service. And all the members that went were fined $800 for going to church. Another one was fined thousands of dollars for having a church service in Canada. Praise the Lord that the Supreme Court in California struck down the California decision to close the churches a second time. And probably this is going to come to our country. I hope not in our lifetime, which means even so, come Lord Jesus. I don't want to face that issue because I already know where I'm going. Another crisis, sickness, disease, the virus, the COVID virus, sends us places we normally would not go. Doctors, nurses, healthcare workers, technicians, all giving us opportunities we normally would not otherwise have. And we have to look at those things that way. I've got to do this, I've got to take care of this, with the idea I might talk to somebody I've never known before, never seen, never will see, and I get to show them about the truth of the gospel and my lack of fear of anything happening to me, basically, health-wise. And so I'm thinking, actually I'm thinking, you know what? I am so glad you are here, and I'm so glad people are watching, but I'm concerned for the people that could have been here that are not here, and that are not listening, because something has interfered with the ability to be here, and that fear translates many times to us being silent in that fear. Because we're afraid. When you're afraid, you don't talk very much. You stay holed up. So I look at this and ask ourselves, have we been faithful in those times? I mean, how about just being free from chains and about free from the critics, the limitations, or health? What have we done while there's nothing in our way? Because of Christ, because of Paul's chains, the gospel of Christ was made known to people that normally he would probably never talk to. Because of the critics, the gospel of Christ was made known. And because of Paul's crisis in his life, about really he wants to go home, and he's in a quandary there. But he says, I probably need to be here because of you. The gospel was made known more and more. And if you want to follow the progression, then we can follow it all the way to where we are today. Because of his faithfulness. All right, 21. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So I think if I live means I get to continue to serve the Lord and teach these people as his followers. And if I die, I get to leave all the suffering, all the problems behind and go to be with the Lord. Now, our lives probably aren't as dramatic as Paul's. But there is no reason why God cannot use us in the same way. Fanny Crosby was a lady that wrote thousands of hymns. She was blinded at 6 weeks of age and determined that even at an early age she was not going to be confined by these chains of darkness. In time, she became a mighty force for the Lord, and she wrote all these hymns and songs. And when she was asked about it, this is what she said, and I'm quoting, "It seemed intended by God that I should be blind all my life, and I thank him for that. If I were offered perfect sight now, I would not accept it. I might not have sung to the praise of God if I had been distracted by all the beautiful and interesting things all about me," unquote. And that's true. We had two blind. Tommy blind? Tracy. Both of them. We had two blind kids in our youth work in Montana. And they could ride bikes down their street, just their street, because they had it memorized. And they were very unique. And as they'd come to the house, and Tracy would walk around, she'd touch things, said, "Linda, this is beautiful." And at first, it kind of takes you back. You can't even see what it is. But she wasn't distracted by it. And when you're not distracted by these things, then the things that matter hit home. Think of what would happen if we lost the internet service permanently and the cell phones. In our cars. What would happen? You wouldn't be able to get to the many places you wanted to go, talk to the people you wanted to talk to, but you wouldn't be as distracted either. The computers and the cell phones have taken our time and distracted us in ways that we never imagined could be distracted. And if they weren't there, we have the ability to focus on things that really, matter. So is it going to take a crisis, an incarceration, criticism, to motivate you to be faithful? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. When you and I have had the freedom, and most countries have not had, and yet, we don't want to find those things wanting in our lives. We just don't. Should the Lord tarry to come back for us in the rapture? Do you think our country is going to rise out of the mire of leadership that it's marching on us to right now? Or do you think it's going to follow a biblical pattern to take us into, not us, but to take the world into this one world order and one world religion? And so while we have the freedom, you still need to keep your eye on the storm clouds. They're there. They may be just below the horizon, but they're there, and they're dark. And they're strong. They're horrific. And then tell as many people as you can about the truth of the gospel of Christ now, before you have to do it under sickness or these other things or worse. We've been given a wonderful opportunity in this country to do things that many other people haven't been able to do. And if we don't take advantage of it, if we slack off, we're going to hurt for it for a long time. Let's pray. As we bow our heads, close our eyes tonight. I don't know how it is with your heart, but I know God does. And that He wants, number one, for us to be saved. Number two, as saved people, to live for Him, to serve Him, to witness for Him. Whatever our situation, whatever our country turns up doing, I would want for all of you, all of us, our families, our children, our grandchildren, not to have what we see coming. But we need to equip them, prepare them, and others. At least give them the opportunity to hear. And if they don't hear, keep moving on to another and to another. And don't become obsessed with thinking, I can't reach this one because of whatever. You continue to pray and pray and pray. George Mueller prayed 46 years for a man's salvation. In the 46th year, he got saved. We may not have that time. So what we need to do, we need to do now, prayer, witness, give forth the word, and live out the word. Father, I just pray that Paul's example would be something that we would not just leave into a chapter of your word and say, well, none of these things apply to us today. When in fact they all do. There's many people, many of our people in our church over the years as they aged. I would really like to go just be with the Lord. I would like the Lord to come, you know, in the rapture. It's not a bad thought. But if He doesn't act on that, then He wants us here for a reason. And that reason is to, of course, bring glory to Him, but also to get others to believe, or at least to hear the gospel of truth, and hopefully to believe like we do, and have salvation. Father, I pray that if You're speaking to our hearts here tonight, You'll just move upon them to pray, do business with You. There may be somebody here that is not saved. And if so, I just pray that the conviction is there for their salvation, that they would come and let somebody talk to them about being saved. Or if we're here and saved and just kind of out of sorts, then we would either pray where we are, or let somebody talk to us on how to get out of that rut and in the place that we should. But whatever that need may be, I just pray that You'd move on us to respond. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.